Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Let's read this together if you would. The apostle writing says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you and praise you for the time to be together, Lord. And Lord, I pray now, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us, Lord Father. You let your spirit teach us. Pray for those who are able to join us this morning for whatever cause. Lord, we pray that you would just be blessing their sweet fellowship wherever they may be at, Lord, and that they may be growing closer to you. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that your name be glorified in this community, Lord, and that you would use us, Lord, as a beacon of light in the dark world, Lord Father. Lord, we just thank you for everything you've done for us now, and pray you would just receive the glory from this morning, from not only their study, Lord, and our preparation and our singing, but even our sweet fellowship following. And Lord, we just thank you for that. Pray right now in particular, Lord, that you move your servant and allow your spirit to teach your perfect word in your son Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you ever heard of a monkey trap? Anybody? A couple hands? One hand? I thought one hand. All right. A monkey trap. What is a monkey trap? It's a very simple tool used to hunt monkeys, literally. What they do is they drill a hole in a coconut just big enough for a monkey to stick their hand in if their hand is open. You know how you can roll your hand a little bit tighter, right? And they can stick their hand in, but if they have a fist, they can't pull it back out. And what they do is they attach that coconut to a tree or to a stake or something like that, and they have that hole, and then inside of the coconut, they'll put some sort of shiny object, be it a pebble, a coin, something like this, something shiny that would attract the monkey. And literally what will end up happening is the monkey will see the shiny object, will go up to that coconut, will stick their hand in that coconut, grasp a hold of whatever's in there, and then they're trapped. They can't get out. The hunters literally walk up to them, and this is going to sound gross and brutal, I know, but they will literally walk up to them and just club them over the head. Now, you would think to yourself, why would that work? Well, see, the monkeys are so distracted by and so enamored by the shiny object, they refuse to let go, even to their own demise. They refuse to let go of that which they consider to be something precious, if I can put it to you that way, something important, and they'll lose their life for that simple shiny, be it pebble, coin, whatever. Now, why do I talk to us this morning about a monkey trap? Well, honestly, because many of us have fallen prey to monkey traps, haven't we? Not necessarily intentionally, but trapped nonetheless. And for many who refuse to let go of the worthless riches of this world and hold on to the only rich that really matters, the only richness that we can grasp a hold of, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only thing that will last forever, we'll find ourselves ruined thereby. Now, to a certain extent, I want to begin this morning by telling you that everybody, to a certain extent, has a problem with this. We all have our shiny objects, whatever they be. Be they your cell phone, right? I don't know how many times I'll walk into a fellowship with people and, like, half the... Oh, no, she didn't, right? Okay, and, I mean, we all have our traps. We all have our monkey trap. We all have our shiny, precious objects that we refuse to let go of, that we allow to distract us from the most precious thing the world has to offer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We all do, to a certain extent. Now, what I want to talk to us about this morning in particular, as we go through this text together, is we're going to be talking about a subject that no pastor likes to preach on, but because we come to these things in the Bible, we have to. And so let's just jump right into it. Let's just read verse 9 again together if you would. The first principle of what we're going to really look at, the extent, the only principle that I want to get from our text this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. fall, to become entrapped. Sounds a lot like that monkey trap, that snare, doesn't it? Into a snare, which is a snare. He could be speaking, what kind of snare? Any snare that would be foolish and hurtful to us, if I can put it to you that way. Now, where do these snares come from? Where do the snares in our life come from? These monkey traps in our life, where do they come from? Do they come from necessarily the outside sources of the world? Well, we'd like to say yes. If they wouldn't have tempted me, I wouldn't have fallen. But James chapter 4, flip over there. We don't have verses today. You actually have to use your Bible. So James chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Listen to what James has to say about our lust, if you would. And I want to read the entirety of this text because there's some things I want to draw from this as well. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And ye ask and ye receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the enemy, the world is an enemy of God. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit dwelleth in lust in us and lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Okay, so here we have it, right here. Notice it says there that we don't have because we desire, we cannot obtain, and we don't have, why? Because we ask that we can consume it upon our lusts. And I put it to you this way, the Lord also says that let no man say when he's tempted of God. He's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. So in other words, what he's saying is where our monkey traps come from is from our own lust, our own desires. That's where our monkey traps come from. And we need to be aware of this because our monkey traps are not only damaging to us, but notice where he started at there. He says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members?" If there's bodies of Christ, if there's people, believers that I've ever seen torn apart, it's always because somebody thinks it should be their lust and what they desire instead of looking at the entirety of the body. What is the best for the entire body of Christ? And this is one of the difficulties we have. Because we all have our own way of what we think, how things should go and what they should be. But it also comes from when we think to ourselves, hey, so-and-so, I'll give you an example, and I know she won't mind me picking on her, right? And if she does, she'll forgive me because she loves me. Right? Some of you might know a couple weeks ago when the ladies decided that they were going to, and I praise God, I just want to say, and we're totally okay with this, but a couple weeks ago, the ladies stepped up and decided they're going to start running some certain ministries and stuff like that around here, and I praise God for it, and I mean, that's why we're having a fall fellowship, right? It was funny because somebody asked me several weeks ago about why we no longer did the family enrichment weekend, you know, with the cool scavenger hunt and all that fun stuff that we're going to do again this year, and it was funny because you know when we quit doing that? 2 years ago. You know what happened 2 years ago? Amanda Shepherd moved. You want to know why we had it up until that point? Because somebody else stepped up and helped out. So now we have people stepping up and helping out, and praise be to God. I thank God for that, okay? So, but the point of the matter is this, all right? I praise God for the stepping up, but here's the point. My wife got really upset because all of a sudden she's been running these things and trying to do these things and take care of these things for years now, and people have been like, why aren't we doing this? And well, this is wrong, and you don't do this right, and why? And I'm like, where are you? Where are you? And she's like, and she'd come home, she was so frustrated. So then she's like, well, I just wish they would step up and do something. So we started praying. You remember what our focus this year was on service, right? Okay, as each has been given a gift by the manifold grace of God, therefore minister one to another, right? So everybody's been given a gift and been focused on service. Literally within the first 4 months of our theme verse this year, we had several, and by several, I mean well over 6 different people step down from ministries they were doing. I thought maybe God was just testing me. Are you really going to serve? Maybe that was for me, Lord. I don't know. But then all of a sudden, we started this change. So she comes in, she's upset, she blows up. And I'm not going to tell you all the details and stuff, because if you weren't in the room, you don't need to know them, right? But she got upset, all right, with all the ladies making these plans and stuff like this. And honestly, what it was of what she was consumed by the fact that, well, I've been doing this and that should be mine. And she was entrapped by the shiny object. And now all of a sudden, she had to let go of that shiny object. And so now she walks out of that room, and she later on had to go back and repent to the women who were in that room, and I prayed to God that she did, because she came in my office, and we were sitting down, we were having a conversation, and we got done. I said, so let me get this right. You've been complaining that these people aren't doing anything. We've been praying all year long that people would step up and start serving. So they decided to do it, and what did you do? That's the kind of husband I am. Right? What that? Yeah, exactly. I'm just like, I'm just saying. I know! You guys know that look, right? I know! Now, he says here, wars and fighting, and I apologize, I got my ankle a little bit weak today, so if I trip and fall, don't rush up to her. I didn't have a heart attack, okay? But I'll just cry. Anyway. But where come wars and fighting among us? It's because, even in the body, it comes because we all have our little shiny objects we want to hold on to. And not allow God to minister through others. Not allow God to see how he can use others. Not allow others to have their desire or what Lord use them for what they can do. But then part of the problem is, why? Because we want to consume it upon our lust. See, even in the body, sometimes we do that when we, and I know you're thinking, what does it have to do with riches? Well, I'm telling you what it has to do with riches. Just wait, okay? But we sometimes consume these things upon our own lust. Why? Because we want some credit, don't we? We want somebody to step up and say, oh, good job. You're so wonderful. You're just special. We all have these things we get entrapped by because we all have lust. We all have lust. We all have something that we want people to recognize as a desire of us and to recognize how shiny our object is. Now, when you're doing it for the glory of God, and you do it, and you're doing it properly, and you're seeking after the riches and the grace and the shiny object, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find that all those platitudes and all the pats on the back and stuff. Guys, I mean, I praise God. Last week, you guys honored me with passionate appreciation. Thank you so much. But I loved it, and it was a beautiful thing, and I love each and every one of you. But, and I know you did that as an appreciation to show me your love. But honestly, the greatest gift I get is the fact that you're here. The fact the Lord is using me to help in any shape or way or form. Way, shape, or form, however that works. All right? Anyway, so in our text, turn back to our text there, it says this, if any would desire to be rich, and it doesn't matter what you're talking about, we're talking about the rich of the world right now in particular though, it says that if we desire these things, we're going to fall into temptation and a snare. We're going to get trapped by those things. That's what it's saying. If we desire the platitudes, we desire the riches, we desire the glory, we desire anything aside from Lord Jesus Christ, we can get entrapped thereby. And it says there that what? These are many, that we get trapped in the snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Nothing hurts more than when somebody takes something that you think should be yours rightfully away from you. But that's a hurtful lust. Why? Because it wasn't yours to begin with. It was the Lord Jesus Christ to begin with. He can do it as he sees fit. And then he says, which will drown men in destruction and perdition. And then now, jump down into verse 10, and this we're going to spend the remaining part of our morning this morning together. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, the idea of money, the mammon, it can speak directly to the actual wealth or the money that we talk about, right? The greenbacks or whatever, okay? It can be talking about that. But it can also just talk about the wealth of this world, the things in this world, the possessions of this world. That's what it's really talking about, that mammon, okay? And so that love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So the first thing we have to understand is money in and of itself, mammon, riches, wealth, they're not evil. The big houses, they're not evil. The fancy new cars, they're not evil. They're just objects, shiny objects, but they're just objects. They in and of themselves are not evil. You don't have to feel bad if the Lord has blessed you with a home or a car or something like that. You don't need to go, I'm just so ungrateful for all the great things that God gives. No, you don't have to feel that way. But I'm going to tell you this, if your home or your car or your checkbook or anything like that becomes more important to you than the Lord Jesus Christ, there's your problem. Because notice that he said there, the love of money is the root of evil. The money is just an inanimate object. The mammon's just nothing. Honestly, in the whole grand scheme of things, it means nothing. We've talked about that, right? We're going to go to a place with streets paved with gold, and we have pearls for gates. I mean, you know, the things that we consider so priceless here. And we're going to have a house there, by the way. A mansion, it said. He's going to build us a big home. Now, I say that because we make the mistake sometimes of acting like people who have money are automatically evil. That's not the case. How'd they get that money, and where is their love? That's what you focus on. Now, there are some people who love money in this world. Matter of fact, I'd venture to guess to a certain extent we all do. We all love money to a certain extent. But there are some who have made that their life's ambition and goal. All they want to be is rich. I don't care how I get there and who I have to step on to get it. That's what I want. They'll go into places or into businesses or into careers that they think are going to provide the most income for them. They may be miserable as the day is long, but as long as I have money at the end of the day, what do I really care? The love of money. Love of money is the root of evil. And this is a danger to any of us, though, that we love money. But why is this so dangerous? Because notice that when we start to love money, if we start to love, and now we're going to talk literally about money, okay? I'm not going to talk about all the possessions of this world and the things like that. We're going to talk literally about money for a minute here. The actual currency, all right? Well, because when we start to love that mammon and love this money, it says that it can cause us to err from the faith. See, here's the dangers, brothers and sisters. Why or maybe how can loving money cause us to err from the faith? Well, I'm going to speak about the subject that, like I told you before, that every pastor hates to speak about now, and that's tithing. All right? I've never met a pastor in the world that likes to talk about tithing, giving money to the church. Now, before I talk about this, I want to preface this point. We're not broke. Because our God's not broke, first of all. Okay? But second of all, we're doing fine as a body here. All right? Financially, we're great. We're in a wonderful position. The Lord has really blessed us. So I'm not teaching on this because I want you guys to start, oh, wow, we must really be hurting for money. That is not going to be the point this morning. All right? I'm going to talk about it to you this way. Have you ever withheld tithe from the Lord just because you don't have enough to give? Now, don't shake your head yes. Don't want you embarrassed. All right? I'll shake my head yes. Yes, I have. And I might tell you from experience that the problem was I didn't realize I didn't have enough not to give. See, no matter how little I had, I should have been tithing. What do I mean by this? Well, look, part of our verse. It says, loving money is to err from the faith, and it will cause sorrow. It will cause sorrow. You realize part of the faith is to tithe? Did you know that? Part of the faith is to tithe. Now, that is not tithing going to keep you out of heaven? No. All right? Nothing's going to keep you out of heaven except for not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. That's the only thing going to keep you out of heaven. But did you know that tithing is part of the faith? And part of why it's the faith is because it actually shows our faith in action. Do you really believe that God can do for you? Do you really believe that God can provide for you? Well, not when I only have $100 in the checking account. God can't provide for me. God, you know I need that money. Okay, then keep it. Well, do we have to tithe? That's one of the questions we need to answer, right? And I'm going to tell you right now, no, you don't have to tithe. Are we supposed to? That's a whole other question, isn't it? Let's look at the first principle. Well, not the first principle, but let's look at one of the principles of tithing from early in the book. Look, Leviticus chapter 27. You're going, oh, the Levitical law. Yeah, well, that doesn't apply anymore. Really? Prove that to me. All right. Levitical law. Here we go. Let's just start here. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30 through 34. I want you to hear the word the Lord has to say to the children of Israel on this idea of tithing. And why do I say loving money? Why did this take me to this idea? Honestly, because when I have found myself loving money, when I found myself caring about the riches of this world, the first thing that 90% of the time that I leave is tithing. I quit giving to God. And then I make it up in other ways. But yeah, but Lord, I took so-and-so out to dinner, and I did this, and we come up with all sorts of reasons of what we did, right? And so, guys, understand, I'm not pointing the finger at anybody here this morning. I'm pointing the finger at myself. I'm telling you my story here, okay? Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 34 says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if any man will at all redeem aught of his tithe, he shall add thereto a fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai." Now, first of all, tithe simply means tenth. Okay? That's all that word literally means. It means tenth. Now, I'm not going to get in a big debate with people about, well, do I tithe before gross or gross income, or do I tithe on net income? Okay, I'm not going to get that debate right now. But what I'm going to tell you here is, did you notice there that he said that the tithe was his? It's holy unto the Lord. In other words, when you give, when you tithe, he's saying that is holy unto the Lord. That's for the Lord. You're supposed to give it for the Lord. And if you should decide that you can't give unto the Lord, he tells you what you're supposed to do about that. Notice there he said that if any man will at all, verse 31, if any man will at all redeem aught of his tithes. What does that mean? It means to hold back of his tithes. If any man will hold back of his tithes, then what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to add a fifth part to it. In other words, 2% more. So now you got to give 12%. What? No, I don't. You can give 5%, 2%. I don't really care what you give. Okay? But the point of the matter is this, is the Lord is telling you, you are to give. Why? Because it's holy unto him. And you're not supposed to judge whether or not it's good or bad to give, by the way. And look at verse 32, because he says what? Actually, verse 33. "And he shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it." You don't get to sit there and determine in your mind, is it good for me to give to the Lord or bad to give to the Lord? It's good. It's not yours to decide whether or not it's going to hurt you or not. That's up to the Lord to decide what he's going to do with it. Why it's holy thereunto. But if you should decide, well, it's not good for me to give to the Lord this time because I just don't have enough. If you should say, I just can't give to the Lord right now because I'm struggling, I'm hurting, whatever the case may be. And by the way, we're going to talk about how much to give here in a minute. All right? Some of you are not going to like the answer. But we're going to talk about how much to give here in a minute. But notice there that it says there that if you should decide not to redeem that, you should try to hold that back. Not only now are you due what you owed, but what you changed. So in other words, you got to make it back up. That's what he's telling you. And this is his word, guys, not mine. So breaking that down, why is tithing so important in the eyes of the Lord? Well, a simple act of faith in God. It's a promise of God to provide for his children, isn't it? Isn't that what God has promised to us several times over in the scriptures? I will provide. I will take care of. I mean, the very first Bible verse I remember, well, let's just turn there. You guys remember this one. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Memorize this one before I was even a believer. Memorize it for a different reason. We'll talk about that here in a second. Philippians chapter 4. Read verse 19 with me when you get there, if you would. Why is it so important to God? Because it's an act of faith. When you give, God says, I'm taking care of you. But when you're withholding, you're saying, God, you're not big enough to take care of me. I need to take care of myself. That's kind of what you're saying, isn't it? So it says in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." If you're somebody who's comfortable underlining in your Bible, all right, there's a three-letter word. It's the fifth letter in, or sixth word in. Says right after supply and right before your need, the little three-letter word says all. Underline that. Because this is a promise of God that he's going to take care of you for everything you need. All your need. Not part of your need, not some of your need, all of your need. This is the promise from the Lord to you. Now, I told you I memorized that before I was even a Christian because I used to be involved in Amway because I was going to be rich. Right? So, what, you don't believe that? Some of you are looking at me like, what is Amway? You'll learn. Anyway, so they're still out there. All right. Anyway, although they have the absolute best glass cleaner in the world. I'm just saying. They do. All right. So Sean, I had to convince Chandra of that fact, and it's true. Okay. But anyway, that's beside the point. I don't want to be an Amway commercial this morning. So, but my God shall supply all your need. I memorized this. Why? Because of that last part. According to his riches. See, I thought my need, what I needed was rich. I need to be rich. Lord, if I'm rich, I'll be happy. I'll be healthy. I'll be fun. But you know what? And I'm going to be honest with you. So there was a point in mine and Chandra's marriage. It may not sound like this, okay? But there was a point in our marriage when we were what I would classify as rich. We didn't worry about whether or not we could afford something. We just bought it. Just did it. All right? We were living in a single wide trailer, probably some of the best days of my life. All right? I owned it. Bought it. $2,000. Put $500 worth of work in it. Worked out great. Okay? Had it on some land that we were leasing from the tribe, so we didn't have to pay rent on that even. Okay? It was a free lease. I mean, we were set up. And so we had money. I had a good job at the time. I was making good money. We were just growing. Our bank account was growing. Sean will even tell you that when the Lord started to take all that away from us, that I remember she literally called me, and I want to say it was under 1,000 if I remember right. But she'll know the exact number. But I remember she called me at work one day, and she was so upset. She got done doing the budget. She called me. And she said, oh, honey, we're in trouble. Why? She's like, I just got done doing the budget. And I'm like, yeah? And she's like, paid all the bills? Uh-huh. And we only have $1,000 left in the checking account. I'm like, wow. I remember when I was on the streets of Las Vegas, and I would sell my blood for $5. You know? Just so I could go get a 49-cent breakfast from Arizona Charlie's for 5 days in a row. Got to leave a tip. Jeez. Anyway, a tip on 49 cents is only like 10, right? And that's a good tip. Anyway. But we put all our stock in our wealth here. We put all our hope in that and those riches, and I've got to be rich. And you know what? I'm going to tell you right now. I have never been further away from my Lord in my walk with the Lord than when I had money. I'm being honest. Then the Lord took it all away from me, and all of a sudden, my relationship with the Lord started to flourish again. Because I no longer depended upon Brian and upon my checking account and upon the money I had. I was dependent upon him. For my very sustenance, for my very existence, for my very life, I was dependent upon him. I was dependent upon him for everything. And that is why he wants you to tithe. It's a step of faith. Does that make sense? It's saying, hey, God, I trust that you're going to take care of me. Even what I'm giving right now, I can't possibly imagine being able to survive without this. But I trust that you're going to take care of me and you're going to provide for me. It's an act of faith. That's why you have to tithe. We're still in Philippians, though. But so jump down now. Read verses 10 through 11 with me first, if you would, about in the same passage. What was the apostle speaking about when he makes this statement? Picking up verse 10 through 11, he says these words. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto God, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created in the earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions, principalities and powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. I'm in the wrong place. I'm like going, why is this not making sense to my head? Because I'm in Colossians. But that's a really good passage. We'll teach that here in a couple weeks. But let's go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I don't have a different version, I promise, guys. I'm not writing my own. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care with me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but he lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full and then to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. I went a little bit further than I anticipated. What's he talking about? He's talking about the church at Philippi tithing. When he gets down to verse 19, again there he says, but my God shall supply all your needs. But right in the middle there, verse 17, he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account.
See, Paul the apostle here is saying, listen, I praise God that you started to tithe again, that you actually started to provide for the church again, and that they can provide so on and so forth. Why? Because this is going to be given to your account. This works in your favor, in other words. This is for your good, not for mine. I don't have want. I've learned whether I'm hungry or I'm full to be satisfied. It doesn't matter to me. I've learned how to live in those states. But for you, it matters. And we'll know, and then again, of course, we know that promise that God will supply all our need. God does not actually expect me to give if I don't have to give, though, does he? I mean, is that what God really wants of me? God wants me to give when I don't have to give? Well, let's look at a story with the Lord, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. It says, and Jesus said over, picking up verse 41, Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And Jesus said over against the treasury and beheld the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they that have cast in the treasury. For all they did cast in their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, there are some who would preach on this and say, give till it hurts. I'm not going to tell you that. But you should give enough that it's out of faith. Does that make sense? Lord, I'm going to give enough that I expect that you're going to return it. That's how much you give. I don't know what that number looks like in your life. I mean, there were times in our life that you know, that number may have been something like $10. But there have been times when it's been $1,000. I mean, it doesn't really matter. But you give until you go, Lord, I expect now that you're going to return this. I'm giving this in faith and trusting you're going to give it back. Need I state that any clearer than he did? I mean, honestly, why would giving of the living be considered such an instruction? Well, simply state it again. It's a step of faith. See, it's easy to give when you have, but when you look at the checkbook and you think to yourself, this is going to hurt, and you give, now you're putting your trust in God to provide. Does that make sense? Let me tell you one more illustration from our own life. Remember how our verse about the love of money, go ahead and turn back to our text, how our verse about the love of money, how it said there that would bring sorrow. I'm going to tell you a quick story here. Some of you might be familiar with this story because we were fellowshipping here at the time that this happened. But so a few years back, we were going through one of those times where financially things were tight. You know what I'm talking about by that? Where things were just financially tight. And we started to get into that idea of doing the creative financing. You guys know what I mean by creative financing, don't you? Right? And so we were doing some creative financing things, and things were just tight. And I'll be honest with you. Chandra does our budget, okay? I don't really look at our money. I don't really care. I mean, sounds horrible, but I spend it. So that's how I contribute to our finances. But anyway, Chandra takes care of our budget. And so we were doing some creative financing things. And, well, we went, my brother Eli came into town, and we wanted to go fishing. So we went out fishing with him. And the only vehicle we had to go out fishing in, we had the, some of you might remember, we called it the Express. So we had our Plymouth minivan. And so we went out, and we went up to out towards Chesterfield. I can't think of what that other, Topons. For those of you who might know where that's at, we went out towards Topons. And while we were driving up the road, we're just driving along, and all of a sudden, I'm paying attention to the road, so don't think I'm like zoning out here, okay? All of a sudden, we just boom! And our car goes up like this. And I'm like, what? Well, so we jump out. We're still in the air. Okay, I jump out and I look. Well, it just so happened that somebody had come up earlier, had loosened the boulder enough that when we came by it, it rolled up enough that it actually hit under our oil pan and rolled us up onto it. And so we were actually up in the air suspended on this, with our tie rod ends broken on both sides and suspended in the air on this boulder. Well, I remember I got out and I literally said, Lord, I don't know why you wrecked your van. But okay. By the way, this was our only vehicle. Okay. And I'm like, Lord, I don't know why you wrecked your van. I wouldn't have done that if I was you, but I'm not you, so whatever. Okay? And that's literally what I said. And my wife came around the car, and she's crying. And she had that, you guys know that sheepish look I'm talking about, right? when a little kid comes to you and they're like, I've done something really bad, all right? She comes around and she's crying and she's got that look. And I'm like, honey, what's the matter? She's like, I can't believe this happened. I'm like, honey, it's just a car. It's not a big deal. God has to take care of it. I'm not worried about it. He'll provide one way or the other. It just has to happen. You know, And she's like, I said, let's just pray. He'll figure it out. And she's like, no, I have to confess something. And I'm like, now? And she's like, yes. And she goes, I haven't been tithing. I said, what? She goes, I haven't been tithing to the Lord. We were tight on money, and I just really felt like I couldn't give to the Lord. And I said, how do you feel now? That's the kind of husband I am. Very supportive like that. And I said, how do you feel now? And she's like, what do you mean? I'm like, well, let's pray. Let's repent for not giving. And she's like, why? I said, because God's got to provide a vehicle for us, and I don't want to be on the wrong side here. And she's like, okay. So we prayed. Now, we did end up driving that van out of the hills because we had to get out of the hills. We jacked it up, got it off the rock. Literally, both tires were in like this and out like that at the same time. I don't know if that makes sense, the two front tires. We drove them until they blew up. And then we finally were out by the highway so we could get a hold of with a cell phone and somebody come help us out and pick us up and stuff. The van was total. The cost of it was going to be a lot more than the van was worth. So we had no vehicle. My in-laws loaned us a vehicle, praise be to God. And we just started praying and repenting. I mean, every night I'm like, Lord, I'm so sorry we haven't given to you. We will give back. We will give back, Lord. When you provide and we have the money we can give back, we will give back. We're supposed to be giving back. See, I had read Leviticus. I knew what the principle was. I'm going to give back, Lord. I'm going to make this up, I promise. And within a week, we received a small inheritance from one of my family members who had passed away. Enough to buy our church tank, right? The big, white, ugly creeper van out there, right? Which, by the way, was not expensive. But we bought that. Because one of my prayers was, Lord, one of the reasons why I loved my minivan was because at that point we were working with the youth a lot of stuff and we sometimes were short on space. I needed a bigger vehicle. We only have one child, right? And I'm like, well, I need a bigger vehicle. I'll be able to drive the kids around and stuff. And so I'm like, Lord, you got to provide a bigger vehicle. Well, he provided the church bus. You want to talk about looking ridiculous? Try being two people with one child who refuses to sit anywhere but the very back of the bus as you drive around town. Anyway, that's what the Lord provided. And so we drove that for a while, for quite a while actually, until the Lord provided again for us to get another vehicle. Now, I tell you that not because I'm trying to say something like this, but what I'm trying to tell you is that provided sorrow in our life, didn't it? Withholding from God, he brought it way attention to us, right? I mean, seriously, if you would have felt that. I mean, Chandra had a headache. We hit that boulder so hard, she flew out of her seat, all right? She should have been buckled up. But she hit her head against the ceiling. And not that I blame my wife, because I don't make doing our finances easy, okay? I don't. Because I'm very much so one of those people like, oh, you need? Okay, here you go. And I just give. And so I'm like, well, that was our food. God will provide. You know, he'll figure it out. So I know that it's difficult for her, unfortunately, to have to deal with me as her husband as well in these things. But honestly, the Lord really brought our attention to the fact that we weren't giving. And so we started tithing, and he started to bless again. He started to give back to us again, all right? Not that he was necessarily withholding. I mean, we still had our food, we still had our clothes, so on and so forth. But honestly, it was all under our power. Well, there's nothing by faith when you're doing that, right? Remember in 1 Timothy 6:7, it told us this word said, for we brought nothing to this world, certain we can carry nothing out. So the error of the faith in regards to how we view, we handle our money can lead us to sorrow as we become oppressed with the idea that we can't give. When we become so faithful to listening to our finances rather than listening to the Lord when he says give. All right, so some final words. How about from our Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm going to read something to you in the interest of time here, okay? From our Lord Jesus Christ in regard to how we should view our treasures, okay? Luke 12:32-34. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, for where neither thief approacheth, neither moth corruption. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where are you really storing up your treasures? And what does this instruction come on the heels of? It comes on the heels of this. In Luke chapter 12, verse 22, it says, through 31, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither of your body, what you shall put on. The life is more than the meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, but they have storehouses of the barn, but God feedeth them. And then jumping down, he also says in verse 28, if then God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek ye not what ye shall eat or know what ye shall drink, neither be doubtful in mind. For all things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is the instruction the Lord has given to us in Luke? There he's telling us, listen, don't worry about whether or not you're going to have it. Trust me, seek me, do what I've called you to do, and be who I've called you to be, and I am going to provide those things for you. It may not be in the time that you want. When I got married, part of the husband's responsibility when you get married, right, is the honeymoon. That was my job. I had to pay for the honeymoon. I had no money. And I had no hopes of money. Because all my money went to rent, food, and the Lord. Literally. Actually, not that in order. Went to the Lord, then rent, then food. Okay? But I had no money. And I'm like, but Lord, I got to take my wife on a honeymoon. I don't want to start off wrong here. I want her to know that you're going to provide for us. So here we go. I made reservations. Right? Called up, made reservations. Where are we going to? We went to Jackson Hole because, you know, I was still poor. Okay? And that's like within driving distance. I had a Honda Civic. One tank would get us there and back. Not a problem. Okay? All I had to have was a tank of gas and something to pay for the rooms and hopefully be able to eat. Okay? And so I'm like, Lord, you got to provide. Literally, 2 days before my wedding, my grandmother and grandfather called me up and asked me to come over to the house. And they said, we have a gift for your wedding as well. We wanted to give one to you in particular. We just really feel like we need to give a little more to you. And they gave me $500. Honeymoon taken care of. I know some of you are thinking, you went to on your honeymoon for $500? I married a very gracious woman. When I told her, yeah, for dinner tonight, we're going to the store and buying bologna and bread, she's like, okay. So, but the point of the matter is this, guys, is in all honesty, do you trust that God is going to provide for you? Are you so worried about your finances that you're not willing to actually do what God's called you to do? Are you holding on to your riches here instead of letting God be the one that's your provider? Are you worried about your checkbook providing, your job providing, whatever it is? Is that where you're putting your security, or are you putting your security in the Lord Jesus Christ and his promises? So stop storing up those treasures, as we've encouraged. He promised the provision. Let's break down some of this for the young. As a young believer, I remember that I had a hard time understanding this. I had a hard time understanding that I should give to my church as well. I mean, I did a lot of things. I used to give to missions and different things like that and charities. But I had a hard time wanting to give to my church, my home church. Why? Because I thought, well, they're doing just fine. And again, I'm telling you guys, we're doing just fine. But there's another principle behind here I want you to hear. So when you give to the church financially, do you realize that you are not just giving to the church, but in giving to the church, you are also adding to your treasure, your account stored up in heaven, everything that this church does? So the missionaries that we support, they're part of your treasure if you give to the church. All right? Let me give you an example. One of our missionaries, the Kunanans, one of the longest missionaries this church has had. From the one work that this church started to support, that we have now started three more works, so four churches in the Philippines. Four churches in the Philippines from our support. And when you give to the church, that's your treasure. That's to your account. See, we think giving to the church just means, well, that's just paying for the lights and taking. No, there's much more than that. The alms that the church gives to people in the community to take care of them, provide food boxes and take care of gas and so on and so forth, that's your treasure when you give to the church. We don't have the alms unless you give it. Over 30% of our church's budget goes to missions, and I praise God for that. That's the way it should be. Actually, we'll hopefully get to a point where we're a little more than that. I know, you sit there and think, wow, that's awesome. And it is. Okay, I know. But what about this one? All I give to the church for is so they can hire a pastor. All right? These are some of the arguments I used to make for myself when I was younger. Okay? And I'm going to be honest with you. I am blessed to be able to make this my vocation, to be able to work for you and for the Lord. I mean, I am blessed beyond measure to be able to do so. I did it when I wasn't getting paid, and I'm willing to do it again if I have to. All right, I'm not worried about that. And neither is the body. And I praise God, you guys provide so well financially for my family. It's amazing. I'm just overwhelmed by it. But I'm going to tell you this. Do you realize that when you give to your church and they pay your pastor, that now everything that that pastor does gets put into your treasury too? See, you may not realize it, but you're standing up here preaching this morning. Because every work that I do, everything the Lord calls me to do through the vocation of this church is to your account if you give to it. When I go out and I visit people in the hospital, you're there with me whether you get to see them or not. When I counsel people, be it for issues in their lives, struggles they're having, or be it even for the fun ones like marriage counseling and so on and so forth, when I go through those things, you're doing that too. That goes into your storehouses in heaven because you gave to this church. When I do funerals and people find comfort, it's because of you. When I take the phone calls, all of this is your ministry when you give to the local body. See, we act like when we give to the local body that somehow, that's just taking care of the building and the church and the pastor and paying him and making sure he... No. This is storing it up in heaven. I know it doesn't seem like it is, but it is. These are all getting into your account. I'm assuming you're not giving to it out of a heart that says, I don't want to give because I don't want to... You know, I give because I want to make sure that he's paid. No, you're giving because you want to see the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Now, maybe all this has not convinced us of the importance of tithing, and I want to share, just to close this morning, two final passages. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 26. And while I'm reading that to you, do me a favor and turn over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi, the very last book in the Old Testament, in case you're not familiar with it. Okay? Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 26. And behold, one came, saith unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandment. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, These things I have kept from my youth. What lack I? And Jesus said to him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter in the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. What was the challenge to this young man, this rich young ruler? He was saying, Are you holding on to your possessions in this life more than you're holding on to the kingdom of God? What is the most important thing to you? Well, how can the rich man enter the kingdom of heaven? It's possible with God. And by the way, we are rich, and I'm not going to get into this whole desire about the thing about how rich we are in America. Okay, we've all heard that before. But I'm going to tell you right now, the fact that you're sitting here this morning with clothes on your back, and I'm assuming that you ate breakfast, but if you didn't, you're going to eat lunch. In particular, if you stay for the potluck. You're rich. You're rich. We went to a concert on this last Tuesday night, Jeremy Camp. And Compassion and Hope Ministries, we supported them for quite a while. And Sean and Jade and I have supported them for quite a while. It's where you sponsor a child. And but the one of the men speaking there talked about how... He talked about how he went down one time to a third world nation, El Salvador it was, I believe, if I remember right. I might be wrong on where he went. But he was sponsoring a child down there. And he went down there to see... child he was sponsoring, and he walked into, they said, well, you want to take and deliver this to the family, these two Compassion kids that are getting supported. Yeah, so he and a friend walked out to this, and they went out to this little tiny hut, little shack, one little tin roof, one sheet good for a tin roof, and he walked in, and there's like seven people in that little shack, and he said, and when I walked in, there was this little girl, and I mean, I can't tell the way he did, but there was this little girl sitting there in the corner who just looked up and just smiled, beaming smile. and began to speak to him in Spanish. She couldn't understand it at all, and she was so excited. She kept talking to him, and he got to meet the two kids who were sponsored. And finally, he asked, "Hey, can you tell me what this little girl's saying?" And I may get exactly how this was said wrong, so forgive me. But basically, what came down to, this little girl said, "My brother and sister have somebody in America who loves them. One day, I'll have one too." See, we're so wealthy here, guys. We're so wealthy here. But yet we go, "Lord, I can't give to you, because I don't want to enter into those works. My work of my house, my work of my car payment, my work of my whatever is so much more important." All right. Notice that rich man walked away sorrowful. Sounds a lot like the verse we read this morning, doesn't it? Because he was so holding on to that shiny object that he was trapped in the coconut. Now, a challenge. I had you turn to Malachi. Did you know, I mean, we're never supposed to necessarily challenge God, are we? Would you agree with that statement? But did you know God actually gives you one area you get to challenge him in? Malachi chapter 3, pick it up at verse 6 with me, and we'll read through verse 12. Malachi 3, pick it up verse 6. "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone astray from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, where shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But I say, wherein have you robbed me? Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Are you cursed with a curse? For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouses, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast off her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." Did you catch it? Where have you robbed God? In tithes and offerings. Now, if you would just give back, restore again, give back, he says there, challenge me in essence on this. Prove me, that's what that, prove me now herewith, that's what it means. Challenge me with this, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out the blessing. In other words, he's telling you this: if you give to me, watch, just watch what I'm going to give back. You can't outgive God. You cannot outgive God.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.